Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, gang. How y'all doing today? Everybody good? Hey, students over there, y'all ready for some learning this week? Exactly. They're not. Well, we are continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and the theme that we're looking in today is, as you probably guessed, it's faithfulness. I was thinking this week back to the church in New Orleans. We, you know, Wendy and I leave College Station. We go over to New Orleans after Katrina. And you can imagine kind of the state of the city. It wasn't good. You had violence was really high. You had people displaced. And the community that our church was in had been under 13, 14 feet of water for several weeks before the water had dissipated. A lot of those roofs, you couldn't even see the roof of the house because they'd been underwater for so long. You can imagine the kind of damage, right? It was substantial. But in partnering with a number of ministries in the city, you see a lot of things. One of the things that you see is the church starts to regather, come back a little bit. We're meeting under a tent. If it's 105 degrees, we're outside. We're in a tent. That's all we had. If it's 35 degrees, you know where we were? In a tent. That's what we had. And it was amazing because as a church, we got to be together and we got to worship and then we got to go and we tried to make an impact, a positive impact for the gospel in a city that really needs it. The picture of the church was one that I'll never forget because you would see sitting next to a high-ranking attorney in the city of New Orleans, you would see a person that had literally come off of the French Quarter, the streets of the French Quarter, that had dealt with drug and alcohol addiction, that had tattoos all the way up the side of their head, and so forth. You saw every kind of person sitting together and worshiping. And this was the thing that always stuck with me. It didn't matter if you were talking about the pastor of the church. It didn't matter if you were talking about the person with the tattoos that had a drug and alcohol addiction. And it did not matter if you were talking about a godly attorney. All of us had one thing in common, and it was that we all needed the faithfulness of God in our life, every single one of us. And as I look in Scripture, I had this question, you know, what is it that makes the heroes of the Bible people that we should still be talking about today? Well, what was it? I mean, what are the characteristics of these people that go, you know what, we need to keep their story going? Ron Forseth was surveying Scripture, and he said, let's take a look at some of the people in the Bible, and let's just take a snapshot of some aspects of their life. Consider the prevailing trend of unhealth, he said, among some of the Bible's greats. So here's a list. Are you ready for it? How about Adam? Let's just start at the beginning. The first man. He was a blame shifter who couldn't resist peer pressure, according to Genesis chapter 3. How about his wife Eve? Forseth said, this is the first woman, couldn't control her appetite, and should we say she had the first eating disorder, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. How about Cain? Doesn't take long. The firstborn human being, Genesis chapter 4, murders his brother. Noah, and we're going to be talking about him here in a little bit. The last righteous man on earth at the time was a drunk. Russell Moore, we talked about this. We're going to have this class coming up, and we're going to be looking at Russell Moore's book. In his book, Onward, he said, did you know that the next Billy Graham might be drunk in a bar right now? Noah was drunk. Abraham, the forefather of our faith, let other men walk off with his wife on two different occasions. That is Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Let's just say a failure in being a good husband. How about Sarah on the other side? The most gorgeous woman, by popular opinion, let her husband sleep with another woman and then hated him for it. Genesis chapter 16. Lot, you remember Lot? Who lost his father early in life. He had a serious problem with choosing the wrong company, to say the least. How about Job? Job was supposedly a contemporary of Abraham. He was the epitome of faith, but did you know that he suffered from the nagging of a faithless wife? Job chapter 2. Just curse God and die. How about Isaac, who was nearly killed by his father, talked his wife, by the way, in Genesis 26, into concealing their marriage? How about Rebekah? Some have described her as the first mail-order bride. She turned out to be a rather manipulative wife in Genesis chapter 27. How about Jacob? Jacob who wrestles with God. Kind of hard-headed guy, just a little bit, right? He wrestles with God. was pretty much a pathological liar if you look at Genesis 25, 27, and 30 about Rachel. Rachel, who wrote the book on love at first sight, had a problem with theft. Reuben, the pride and the firstborn of Jacob, was a pervert, and he slept with his father's concubine, Genesis chapter 35. How about Moses? We all know Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth, at least said in Numbers chapter 12, had a very serious problem with anger. And we know this from Exodus chapter 2 and other places. How about Aaron? Aaron, who watched Jehovah triumph over Pharaoh, formed an idol during an apparent episode of attention deficit disorder and perhaps colossal amnesia. Great victory of God. I've got an idea. Let's build an idol. How about let's don't? These are the heroes of the Bible. I'm not done. Miriam. Miriam is the songwriter. Had sibling jealousy and greed for power. See, it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, right? There's problems. Samson. Y'all know Samson, right? Guy was ripped. Never missed leg day at the gym. He puts Arnold Schwarzenegger to shame. It's my guess. He was hopefully enmeshed with a disloyal wife and ended up in Judges 16 taking his own life. How about Eli, who ruled over Israel? was a hopelessly incapable father who lost his sons to immorality and to an untimely death in 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Samuel chapter 4. How about Saul? Saul, the first and powerful king of Israel, was apparently a bit psychotic, if you just read a little bit about this guy. Bursts of anger, episodes of depression, paranoia, trying to chase David down to kill him. How does he end up? He ends up committing suicide. You see this in 1 Samuel. David, the friend of God, conceals adultery with murder. Well done, guy. It's not like you can just make one mistake. Let's compound it with another doozy. How about Solomon, the wisest man in the world? And as I always say, the guy that I would always want to have lunch with. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, was arguably the world's, as one said, the world's greatest known sex addict, 1,000 partners in 1 Kings chapter 11. You think about this. With rare exception, all the kings that followed Solomon had huge issues in their lives, with rare exceptions. Let's skip that. Let's go to Hosea. An incredibly forgiving man grappled with the pain of a wife who had just a little bit of problem with the men. Is that fair enough? And then you just look at the prophets. Just go survey the prophets this week. Even as they spoke for God, struggling with impurity, struggling with depression, unfaithful spouses, broken families, they still tried to hang in there and to do something good for the Lord. Let me just give you a couple of things. In spite of all of those negatives that we just get, there's always the rest of the story. I'll just give you a couple. How about Sarah, who I mentioned before in less than a positive light? But Sarah, when God made a promise to her that she would have a child, it says she believed God and became a mother in her old age. She believed God. How about Moses? We beat up on him just a little bit ago. Moses believed God and became the deliverer of a people that were enslaved. See, in spite of the messiness, this is a beautiful thing of the Bible. They sound a lot like us, don't they? In spite of the messiness of the whole thing, the heroes of the Bible all have a connection that made them what they were, and it's that they were people of faith. They were people of faith. So when you look in Scripture and you see this concept of faith, I just want to give you a little bit of background because we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to invite you to turn back, and we're going to look in Genesis at one of the characters that we mentioned just a second ago. We're going to look at the character of Noah. But just a little bit of background on Hebrews. I know you know this. Let me just reinforce it for you. The book of Hebrews was written to people that had come out of a Jewish background. So you need to understand this. When a person comes to Jesus, they're leaving something and coming to something new. You're having to struggle with all of that background, all of those beliefs that had been there for years, had been ingrained in the practices that they'd had for years. That's where they were coming from. And what that also means is that some were losing deep connections to their family. And it's no different today. I have friends that have left Islam. They've come to Christianity, and they understand that as they make the choice, they're not just walking into a new faith. They are probably going to be losing their family, if their family, in fact, doesn't want to kill them for having left the faith. So these people are struggling with a similar thing. No, if you leave this, you're leaving us. Can you imagine? That's a lot of pressure. And the idea that you sit there and you go, yeah, they probably didn't feel it. Yes, they did, just like you would too. Maybe you sit there and think your mom and your dad may not talk to you again because of this decision you're making. It's real, and they struggle with it. And it's not just that. It's that you had some people that towed in on the Christian faith. They're like, there. And then the hardship started to come, and guess what they did? I'm out. And so they're looking, on the one hand, a shift from previous beliefs. Two, maybe a lot of them lost their family. And then you look, number three, some other people saw that the persecution was happening, and they said, you know what? It's not worth it. You could probably look at this. If you were living in a time like that, and they look at it and say, I don't know if this is worth it either. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. And this is what leads us into the text in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 35. I invite you to read it with me. Here's the word. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. You see where this is coming from now? Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. It's like, hang in there, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Think about it. When you look at what faith does, you say, what is the impact of faith? He says, I'm writing to you so that you don't quit. Why am I sending this to you? So you don't quit. Every single person, whether you're in a position of leadership or not in a position of leadership, needs somebody like this that comes alongside you and will help you out. You can probably remember Moses. Moses is a great man of faith, but in a time of battle, he holds his arms up. As long as his arms are hanging up, everybody's winning. When his arms start to drag a little bit, his people start to lose. What happens? He's the leader, but he still had people come up beside him and hold his arms up. Sometimes leaders need that. Sometimes followers need that too. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't quit. Why say that? Because they're quitting. They're walking out. They're counting the cost and saying it's too great. When you look at faith, whatever faith is, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is something that the Holy Spirit will produce in you if you allow the Holy Spirit to do it. For whatever faith is, it is supposed to be a lifestyle for you. It is supposed to be what your Monday looks like. It's what your Tuesday looks like. It's what your Wednesday looks like. It's not just a getting together on a Sunday morning. It's just how you roll. It is natural to the flow of your life. And we know this because it says it in verse 38, my righteous ones will live by faith. The righteous who live by faith, when you think about it, they get to experience God in action. You experience God fulfilling his promise to you when you walk in faith. Now, by the way, on the flip side of this, if I'm not living by faith, I'm not experiencing God in my circumstances. Now, when you think about faith, we talk about the word, but you say, what does faith actually mean? Well, faith, you see in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, is the assurance of things that are hoped for. It is the conviction of things that are not seen. It is to have trust or confidence in God, is what the word means, even though you can't quite see what in the world is necessarily going on right in front of you. It is the assurance of things hoped for. Let me tell you one of the things that I hope for. I hope for one day, when I pass away, I'll be with the Lord. That's a hope. Do you know right now? I'm not experiencing that. I'm here with you good people, right? That is a promise that Jesus has given to me that he will fulfill for me one day. That is hope. It's an assurance. But faith is only as meaningful as the substance that you are placing it in. Faith is only as meaningful as the substance that you are placing it in. And trust me, you're placing it in something. So a lot of faith placed in a useless substance produces useless results. It's not a matter of do you have trust or confidence in something. It's in what do you have trust or confidence. When you think about God, we're talking about someone with unlimited resources. We're talking about someone that intellectually is not going to miss the mark, not going to make a mistake, and somebody that desires the good for you. That's a great place to put your trust and your confidence. This is why in Romans chapter 8, it says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He begins it by saying, where there is no condemnation, he says, there is no ultimately separation in you. Even in death, death can't separate me from it. No, death has no power here. That's what God wants to do for you. And it's something that faith provides for you. You hold on to his promise and says that one day he's going to deliver it for you. It might not, by the way, be today. It might not be today. That's why I like Tony Evans. He said, faith is tied to the substance that you are convinced is real based on the integrity of the one that is calling for your faith. And there are a lot of voices that are calling for your trust and for your confidence. This is why I'm quick to ask people, myself included, now why would I trust such and so as a source of authority for my life? Why? You know, you've probably heard this, vet your sources. Just because you get information doesn't mean that it's reliable. That's exactly what's being talked about here. Faith is tied to a substance that you are convinced is real based on the integrity of the one that is calling for your faith. And I'm telling you this morning, he's calling for your trust and your confidence. And here's why. Here's why we know this. Because you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, you can't please God. You can't do it. Without faith, you can't please God. If you have no trust or confidence in God, it's difficult to please God. By the way, it's the same that's also true of your human relationships as well. Did you know that? If you constantly walk in a lack of trust with your wife or with your husband, if you constantly walk in a lack of trust with your children, if you constantly walk in a lack of trust with your friends, then there's only so close that that relationship is going to be because you're always keeping them at arm's length. You see that? And it's the same as what Hebrews is trying to say here. Without faith, you cannot please God. Because why? Is because you're not giving yourself in trust and confidence to God. This is the problem with sin to begin with. Adam, back in Genesis 3, when he chooses to walk away, it's because he listened to a voice and said, I'm going to trust that. And you have the same choice that you make every single day when you hear a voice and you say, I'm going to trust that. When you do not exercise faith, what this means is you are challenging the integrity of God's word and promise to you. Now, how satisfying is that for God? Because my guess is not very, and that's why it's hard to please him. That's why faith, real faith, is both believing and acting like God is telling you the truth. That's what it is. I have confidence, I have trust in what he says. And then Hebrews gives us some examples so that we can know that what faith worked out for them, the faith that worked out for them, can also work out for me. And it can also work out for you. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. It says, for by this, which is faith, our ancestors were approved. So in 11:6, it's if you don't have faith, then God's not going to be pleased. But you see a witness in Hebrews chapter 11 that by their faith, they were approved by God. Now remember, you remember how I started this? There's some messed up people in the Bible. And that is good news for us because I count myself on the list. I'm a messed up person. That list should be great news for you. And once you trust the integrity of God, you invite the opportunity to have faith in God, whatever that might be. Maybe you're looking at a change in your career. Maybe you are looking at what's happening in the life of your child. I don't know. But once you trust the integrity of God with your circumstances, you invite the opportunity to believe and walk in faith with God. Let me give you one example. Noah. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I love that part, by the way. He builds an ark to what? Save his family. Guys, take a note. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So where does this story begin? That story of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 6. And you see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah walked with God. He walked with God. It's the same image that you see in Genesis chapter 6 that you saw before with Adam and Eve before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. In the cool of the day, they're in the garden and they walk with God. Now, I want you to think about the power of a walk. There are times where Wendy and I will just kind of stop the world a little bit and we'll go on a walk. And what is it that we do on a walk? We're just hanging out together. We're just talking about things. We're organizing life. We're getting our thoughts on the same track together, whether it's about the girls or something else. We're just spending that time so that we can get on the same page. And when you look at the walks that happen with Adam, and so, he walks in the cool of the day with God. Noah walks with God. Now, here's the context in which he walked with God. Pay attention. It says, when mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any that they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they're corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterward. And when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them, so basically they are having sexual relations with each other, they were the powerful men of old, the famous men. And when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. He was deeply grieved. And then the Lord said, I'll wipe out mankind whom I've created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, the birds of the sky, because I regret having ever made them. That's not the most positive passage of Scripture, is it? But I bring it up basically to show you a contrast. Noah walks with God in the middle of that. That evil is so wide. We don't have any idea. When Scripture says that evil had reached its full measure, I got to tell you, we're not quite sure what that means, but it's bad. So much so that you can identify one person that's different. Instead, you see in Genesis 6:8, it says, Noah, however, so there's all these people, they're going to be judged. Noah, however, finds favor with the Lord. He was pleasing God, but he wasn't pleasing the culture around him. So sometimes the very exercise of your faith means that you're going to stick out a little bit. The very exercise of your faith means that you're going to look just a little bit weird. It's what it is. It's an important lesson. I mean, the further a culture gets away from God, what it is the culture values, the way that they think, the further a culture gets away from God, the stranger that you're going to look if you genuinely follow God. It just goes with it. Do you think Noah looked normal to these people? He's the one that God identifies that's walking with them. He looks weird. But I will say this, weird isn't the goal. It's just what happens. It's just what happens. And for Noah, this means that he was the one actually talking to God and that God was actually talking with. And what did God say? I'm about to destroy this place. So make a boat. Make a boat. So Noah builds an ark. This is the thing I love about the story. He builds an ark when there's not a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud in the sky. He starts building an ark. Hasn't seen anything. Now, faith acts when? Even in times when you cannot see things. He's holding on to the Word of God. It's coming. Start building. And there wasn't even a cloud formation yet. And then he builds something that's pretty massive when you think about it. According to the Bible, this thing would be about 1.5 football fields long-ish, something like that, about 4 stories high. It's impressive. How long does it take to build it? Like 120 years or so, something like that. All right, now I gave some thought to that. First, here's the point. The outpouring of walking with God is faith in God, but here's something else. Imagine being Noah for a second. It's like, go build a boat. All right. And you're out there cutting the tree down. And then you're in your 10th year. And then you're in your 50th year. Then you're in your 100th. Are you tired yet? Do you think that you're getting tired yet? By the way, the whole time you're sitting there going, rain's coming. After a while, you think the people are looking like, this guy is nuts. Well, they already thought it anyway. It was weird. He was weird. Following God just made him look weird. And he's still cutting those trees down. By faith, I keep chopping them down. Keep building this thing up. What does the sky look like? Pretty blue. Looks pretty blue. These people didn't even know what rain really even was. And Noah kept the course. He keeps the course. I'm sure he got tired of it. But it's not just that he kept the course in building the ark. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, here's what it says of him. That in those days he preached righteousness. Did you catch that? He preached righteousness. So here's what he's doing during the day. He gets up during the day. He starts chopping wood, right? He gets to the end of the day, and he says, about to go give a sermon. It wasn't just that he was building an ark. He was trying to tell the people, you're going to need to get on it. He was preaching righteousness. Walk during the day, preach during the night, walks with God. And by his walk, it said, did you notice in Hebrews 11? It says, by his walk, he condemned the world. That there are some people that simply had not grasped on to what it was that he was offering. It was by his walk, he condemned the world. But I love this the most about Noah, because what it also said in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he prepared the ark with reverence. He prepared the ark with reverence. So his day-to-day work that God had called him to, that was his task. That wasn't mine. It's not yours. But you have a task. And what it is that God has called you to, do it with reverence. So much so that like Noah, you just stand out in your commitment and faith to God, walking in it, and people will see the difference. They saw it in him. They will see it in you. Trust me. He prepares the ark with reverence. And 120 years later, guess what happens? Walks outside, boop, and there's the first drop of rain, and it's on. Everybody that had made fun of him for 120 years had missed the opportunity to be saved. They missed it. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 39, it says, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is the way that the coming of the Son of Man will be. Why say that in Matthew chapter 24? It's because when Christ comes, it's not going to be expected. What are you going to be doing? Mowing the yard, going to HEB, doing what you do. Just doing what you do. And then, just like for Noah, the rain start. But this is the reminder from Hebrews and the way that I want to end this for you this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, remember what it said. It said, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So when we talk about a fruit of the Spirit being full of faith, it's that we have full trust and confidence that God will deliver according to his word. Something that maybe even right in this moment that you're not experiencing. And the result that you'll have is similar to Noah before, and you see it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that Noah became an heir of righteousness. You know what an heir is? It's someone that inherits something that they didn't have before. And he became an heir of righteousness. And everything that belongs to God in the fullness of his glory and the promise of his hope became his. What was the difference between Noah and all the people around him? Is he heard God's voice and he said, I'm going to have trust in that. I'm going to have trust in that. This morning, I want us to spend just a moment of time in prayer. Because maybe what you do is you look at the story of Noah. That's a powerful story, isn't it? This is the guy that's mocked and he just kept going. Maybe what it is, you look at your story and you say, at the very best, I'm like two steps forward and probably three steps back. That there's no consistency in my walk with Christ. What I encourage you to do is to take a note from the story of Noah and to go full steam ahead and to walk in faith to the promise that God has given you in Jesus. But you cannot walk in faith if you first have not called out to Jesus for your need for him. And where that begins is just recognizing, just like you saw with the people that Noah was trying to minister to, build an ark by day, preach God at night. You need the Lord. You need to turn. You know what? No different then, and it is right now. We need the Lord. We need to turn. And this is the beauty of the story of Jesus. You can do that right now. His grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins, mine and yours, mine and yours. All you have to do is call on him. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, says, will be saved. And so we're just going to give a time. We always love to end our services in two ways. One, we end in prayer, and the other, we end in praise. Because we have a good God that's been faithful to us and desires for us to be faithful to him. And so I invite you just for a moment, bow your heads. This is just so that we can remove some distractions from your life and you can focus on what it is that the Lord is speaking to you today. This is also an opportunity for you, my friends, to be honest with Jesus, to talk about the things that are holding you back from fully experiencing Him, and then to hand those things over so that He can forgive you, restore you, and you can walk in a greater faith for what He created you for. We want that to happen as we pray to Him.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.